So just as Kay was referring to Philippians 3, if you are able, please stand for God's word. It comes from Philippians 3, 7 to 14. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, but that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So, Father, we thank you for your word, and that the word, Jesus Christ, enlivens us to actually to respond to these words. These words that we would consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus. And yet we confess that, oh my goodness, that we stumble, we try, and there are moments that we have that passion and desire and that we forget all other things and focus toward you, but then times that we're so easily distracted, that our passion is towards other things, that our sense of identity is found in maybe a job or a position or in family and relationships and not in you and the surpassing greatness of knowing you. So we pray that in the wisdom of God our Father and the power of the Holy Spirit and the tender touch of Jesus Christ, that our hearts would be enlivened to this truth and that you would give us the power to live out these words. And all God's people said.
Amen. Thank you, Adam. You can be seated. So on Christmas Eve, I kind of launched a series called The Jesus Revolution. We're going to pick that up again next week, next Sunday, till the end of January. This is kind of a little parentheses interlude. It's not actually part of that series. But go ahead and find your sermon notes and your bulletin. You've got a diagram there we're going to be referring to. Keep your Bibles open to Philippians 3 that Adam just read. So it's been quite a long time ago now that I actually realized I should just give up on the idea of a New Year's resolution. Anybody given up on New Year's resolutions? So for several years in our marriage, I would resolve that I was going to get in shape in this new year, and I would talk a lot about it, and inevitably I would stumble and wouldn't make much headway and would have to sort of get coached and challenged by my sweet wife. And so it got to the point where I decided I wasn't going to talk about it. I was just going to do it. I would show her. I wouldn't broadcast that I was going to do it. And it came to be known in our marriage as the silent quest. The silent quest. So I'd go around and say, it's the quest. But the results weren't any different. So finally, one year, she finally said, I don't know about silent, it looks invisible to me. So I finally just decided, you know what, New Year's resolutions, I just don't have a good track record with New Year's resolutions, okay? But I think there's some value in taking time at any point in time in our lives and at any point in time during the year, but there's something about the first day of the year that seems natural and good for us to sort of take stock of our lives, for us to be able to step back and ask some questions like, how am I doing? What am I living for? What are my convictions and my values? And is the way I spend my time and my energy anywhere close to being synced up with what I say are my convictions and my values? So Paul, I don't think this is New Year's Day when he's writing this letter, But he was actually in prison, and he was taking stock of what was the big ambition, what was the big goal, what was the big target of his life, if you will. So he writes this letter to the church in Philippi. Philippi was a Roman colony, and there was this church there that he had started. And Paul now is writing from prison. We know that from the letter. We think he was in Rome. We think he was in prison in Rome. And so imagine writing a letter. And by the way, if you read through the letter of Philippians, one of the things you'll see is that the key word in this letter is joy. Can you imagine writing a letter from prison in which the key word, the key theme of your letter was joy? And that's not even the point of the sermon today, but that's just an interesting little side note. But he writes in Philippians that he's concerned for their progress. In chapter 1, verse 25, he says, "Convinced of this, I know I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me." So here's Paul's sort of protective pastor's heart coming out for the people who belong to Jesus. And he's saying, I'm concerned for you. I want to see you keep progressing in the faith. And it's just interesting there to see that he connects our progress of growing in our faith with our experience of joy. Interesting, interesting concept. And what Paul goes on and writes what Adam just read for us in verse 7, he says, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish." That Greek word there is street garbage. "I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." And then here in verse 10, we're going to get Paul's life ambition, his life goal. He says, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." So here Paul expresses this massive reorientation, if you will, that the ambition of his life now is to know Jesus Christ. And he goes on, and if you read down in verse 14, he says, "I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." So if you look at this little sermon notes, this little cross that I had Joanne do for me, right there on the top bar is a succinct statement of Paul's life ambition as a follower of Jesus Christ. And frankly, I don't know that it could be or should be any different for you and I. He says, "I want to know Christ, and I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Now, Kay just, in her little illustration, she's always trying to get into the kids' good side. Last week it was candy. This week it's toys. But anyway, she says you have to let go of something sometimes, right, to gain something. And so in verse 7, Paul says, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." So if you go back, beginning in chapter 3, verse 1, look at this with me. "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you." Remember, he's in prison writing this. "Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless." So Paul had to deal with these people who would come into the churches after he would start them. They were Jewish. They probably were professing Christ. They were Jews who were probably professing Christ. And what they would tell the Gentile Christians is, if you really want to be accepted by God, if you want to really be blessed, if you want to really be in the covenant, then you've got to become a Jew. You've got to become circumcised. You've got to follow the Jewish laws and all that. And that's who Paul's referring to in a very negative tone, because they kept coming in and undermining the gospel. So if you read through Paul's letters, Galatians and Romans and other places, this is a constant issue he's having to deal with. So what is it exactly that Paul's leaving behind? He says he puts no confidence in the flesh. What that means is our own human accomplishments apart from Christ. Paul says he puts no confidence in that. Paul had spent his lifetime building about as good a resume as you could build if you were a Jewish man. There was no higher pedigree than what Paul had reached as a Jewish man. So in his culture, in his society, in his day, he would have been looked at as having made it. Everybody would have looked up to Paul. And Paul says it was all loss. It was all street garbage compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ. In other words, there's not a single thing of those accomplishments that he had done that aided him or assisted him or gave him any merit, if you will, with God. That all of his merit, all of his right standing with God came because what God had done for him through Jesus Christ. So if you look at the center part of that cross, Paul says this, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. You see, prior to meeting Jesus Christ, all of Paul's confidence as a religious man was in his Jewish pedigree, was in his learning, was in all that he had accomplished as a Jewish man. All of his confidence was there. And Paul says now, I don't put any confidence in that whatsoever. But that which is through faith, so that there's no righteousness of his own. The righteousness comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. And so Paul had come to a massive reorientation in his life. He wasn't looking for it. He wasn't expecting it. And frankly, Jesus ambushed him. And Jesus has a way of doing that sometimes. Sometimes Jesus takes a really, really, really long time to woo and call and summon and overwhelm a person. And sometimes he just shows up like the Lion of Judah. And that's what he did with Paul. You can read about that in the book of Acts. And Paul had to rethink everything he had learned. And all that he had been relying on to make himself acceptable with God, to put himself in a right relationship with God, all that he had been relying on. Remember, it was as good a resume as you could have as a Jewish man. It would be like a Catholic if you got made Pope. There's no higher place to get as a Roman Catholic male than to become the Pope. And it was as if Paul was saying, I was the Pope and none of that made me right with God. Because he was only made right with God the way you and I are made right with God through the work of Jesus Christ. And so here's his life's ambition. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, because loved ones, if you and I are going to authentically follow Jesus, there's going to be some suffering along the way, isn't there? There just is. There just will be. Jesus promised us that. And it's too bad that God seems to even use some of that suffering sometimes to draw us even closer to himself. I bet if we had an opportunity, many of us could testify to that reality. I've often said there was a period of time in my life I wouldn't trade 1 minute of it for what God did in me and with me through that time, but I wouldn't want to go back and relive 1 second of it. And maybe you have a season in your life too where it's engaging in the fellowship of sharing in the sufferings of Jesus. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to look at the left-hand side of that cross right there. And I want you, this is kind of a homework assignment, okay? You're not going to be graded on it. But I want, look at the top there. It says, leaving behind. So what is it that the Lord might be inviting you, summoning you, maybe even commanding you to leave behind in 2017? And some of those things might be very, very, very good things. And he might not be calling you to leave them behind, like to forsake them. He might simply be calling you to leave behind any bit of reliance that you have on those things to make you right with God. So there's the question. Any accomplishments that I am tempted to trust in to make me acceptable and right with God? That's where Paul was as a Pharisee. And that always leads to pride and self-righteousness. Because when you and I are living in that way, when we're relying on, you know, our own stuff to make us more acceptable to God than somebody else, you know what that inevitably leads to? Self-righteousness. Because we can't help but start thinking, I get my act together, why can't they get their act together? So there could be a good thing in your life that the Lord would be saying, I want you to leave that behind. Or it could be a good thing in your life where he's saying, I don't want you to rely on that anymore. I don't want you to rely on that anymore for your relationship with me, God would be saying. But if you look at the lower left-hand corner, sometimes some of us are so crippled by our failures that we just live in shame. And we're not able to ever receive grace or mercy. Let me tell you something. I don't know about you. I'm a man who desperately needs mercy. Desperately. And there was a time in my life when I would have let my failures just send me sliding down a trail when I would have sort of felt like I've got to somehow make it up to God. What a silly way of thinking. Totally undermines the gospel. And so, are there any failures that you're tempted to believe disqualify you from God's blessing through Jesus Christ? In other words, are you still living with some shame? Because the cross of Jesus Christ is the place where you and I bring our pride, and it's the place where we bring our shame. Both. What might the Lord be asking you to leave behind in 2017? So that you can know Jesus better. So that you can grow in your faith. So that you can grow in your experience of joy. And then look at the right-hand side. So Paul says he's going to press on. He's going to leave that behind. And he's going to press on. I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Are you willing to let God gift you the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Or are you going to insist that you're supposed to earn it? Verse 12, not that I have already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Do any of you, along with me, find some comfort that the great Apostle Paul is saying, I'm still a man in process? He's writing from prison a letter about joy, and he's saying, I'm not really there yet. I'm like, wow, you look like you're there to me. So where are you in your progress? And do you want to stay where you are? Or do you want to move forward? Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So look at the right-hand side of the cross. Knowing that I am only acceptable and right with God through the work of Jesus Christ, I resolve to rely on the power of the resurrection and commit myself this year to following to the following in order to know Jesus Christ better. So the first thing you got to notice is you're not relying on yourself. Because I'm just tell you, I mean, none of us has the power within ourselves to stay on course. None of us do. Many of you, I've been here long enough now, you've heard me say this on more than one occasion. The opposite of biblical faith is not doubt, it's self-reliance with God. That's why Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 can go through this litany of all these hardships that he and some of his friends experienced. He doesn't say what they are, but they were so hard, they were so brutal that he says, we felt in our hearts the sentence of death. In other words, the apostle Paul, whatever he went through, thought he was going to die. And here's what he says. These happened so that, okay, the hardship in my life, Paul says, happened so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And on him we've set our hope. So don't even think that you're going to blow through 2017 and you've got the power in you to progress in your faith and know Christ better. I don't and you don't. That's humbling, isn't it? But Paul says we now have the power of the resurrection through the Holy Spirit indwelling us if we belong to Jesus Christ, if we've come to Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. So knowing that, leaving behind, straining forward, there's an athletic metaphor there. There's not a single person in here who is or has ever been an athlete who thought that you could go out and compete without training. It's stupid. Why would we think we can grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ if we're not going to commit ourselves to training? And so what is it that the Lord might lead you to? Is there one commitment, maybe two commitments, that the Lord might lead you to say, by the grace of God working in me, by his ongoing energizing me, through his Holy Spirit, here's something I'm going to do in 2017 that I either didn't do in 2016 or I'm going to try to be consistent about it. And then share that with somebody and ask them to pray for you and encourage you so you can stay the course. And when you trip up, don't go to a place of shame. Get back up and keep going. Paul was a highly ambitious man. I think sometimes very successful people are almost always ambitious, I think. And sometimes when people think that you're calling them or inviting them to become a Christian, they think that what you're asking them to do is to not become an ambitious person anymore, just sort of become kind of a wimpy milquetoast person. I think a lot of men think this, by the way. That's not true. I doubt there's a man in here who's any more ambitious than the Apostle Paul was. Any more ambitious than Jesus of Nazareth was. The question is, what are you and I ambitious for? What's our ambition? Is your ambition to just lead a comfortable life? Is your ambition to just, you know, be successful in your career and have a well-adjusted family? Is your ambition to be able to retire as early as possible? What is your ambition? And what, if anything, does it have to do with Jesus Christ? Because what the gospel does for you and I, when it really takes hold, is it doesn't make us less ambitious people. It simply reorients our ambition. So we say, I want to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. I'll tell you a guy who was highly, highly ambitious. He actually was somebody that our own John Andrews knew. You know the name Chuck Colson, Charles Colson, right? Went on to start Prison Fellowship and do a bunch of things. But that was all after he met Jesus Christ. That was after he got ambushed by Jesus. And what a lot of people don't know about Colson is that by his own admission, he was sort of a self-made, highly ambitious man. He had sort of grown up in what I think were blue-collar sort of circumstances. He actually got a scholarship to Harvard, which he arrogantly turned down. Can you believe that? He later joined the Marines. He later started his own law practice. And eventually, I think he was in his 30s, early 30s to mid-30s, he was one of the closest confidants of President Nixon. This is the way he described himself. As a young, ambitious political kingmaker, like Nixon, of lower middle-class origins, men who'd known hard work all our lives, prideful men seeking that most elusive goal of all, acceptance and the respect of those who had spurned us in earlier years. And that's what was driving him. Until he met Jesus. They sentenced him to jail, and he said, what happened in court today, because of Watergate, what happened in court today was the court's will and the Lord's will. I've committed my life to Jesus Christ, and I can work for him in prison as well as out. And then he said this, I was ambitious, and I am ambitious today, but I hope it is not for Chuck Colson, though I struggle quite a lot as a matter of fact, but I am ambitious for Christ. So what's your ambition for 2017? What might Jesus be calling you to leave behind, whether that's an accomplishment or a failure? What might he be asking you to commit to as an athlete in training so that you could come to know him better? And I will make you three promises if you set your heart to do this. The first is this. This is clearly God's will for you. Listen to what Paul says in chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So if you will set 2017 to make your main ambition, Paul's ambition, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing with him in his suffering so that somehow I might obtain to the resurrection of the dead, you can do so, number one, with 100% confidence that this is God's will for you. Number two, God always empowers his will. Always. Paul says right here, for it is God who's acting in you for this will, this purpose. So you can know that God's for you and he's with you and that he's not going to leave you hanging if this is your ambition. You can know that in 2017 you're going to make progress. That you're going to get to the end of 2017 if the Lord lets us live that long. And you're going to go, I know Jesus better than I knew him in 2016. And here's the other promise I'll make. You'll have more joy. Who doesn't want more joy? You'll have more joy because you will have come to know better the source of joy, the one who is joy, the one who is the inexhaustible fountain of joy. It doesn't mean all of your circumstances in your life will be happy. It means you'll have more joy. And who doesn't want more joy? I sure do. How about you? So, will you be with me in 2017? Will you seek the Lord about what he might be calling you to leave behind, whether it's an accomplishment or whether it's a failure? Will you consider soberly what you might commit yourself to, either more intentionally or whatever that might look like in 2017, to go in training to know Jesus better? And then you can live with great confidence that one of two things is going to happen in 2017 for you. Either you're going to die and go and be with the Lord, and you're going to be in the presence of joy, or you're going to be here among God's people, and you're going to be experiencing deeper joy. Either way is good. Amen? Amen. So here's what we're going to do right now. We're going to give you just, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to give you just a few minutes, 3 or 4 minutes, just to sit still. And I want you to reflect, and I just want you to begin to talk to the Lord right now about this left-hand side, okay? Might as well start the conversation with him right now, okay? And then we're going to come out of that, and we're going to go to communion. So, Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to make this personal to us. Lord, there could be as many different things you would say to us as there are people in this room. And we love you that you can do that. It's part of your glory. So we say, come, Holy Spirit, and make this personal to us.